If you would please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we will start reading at verse 1. This is our Lord God speaking to us through His Word. Let us stand when we hear Him. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So far our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen so far that the Lord God had provided to Adam and Eve an abundance of food and other provisions. Everything that they needed was given to them in abundance. They had a wonderful, delightful home in the garden, and there was no need in their lives at all. But there was just one thing that they were prohibited from, and that was not to eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil in the middle of the garden. God protected them in His covenantal love from this tree, for Adam and Eve had to get their knowledge of good and evil not from anything else, but they had to get their knowledge of good and evil from God Himself, in what God reveals to them. Man must be dependent on God. Peace can only be maintained in obedience to God. And Adam and Eve chose to learn this lesson on the hard way. However, it seems like mankind is still struggling to learn it today. Over and over we disobey, and we see how our disobedience disturbs the peace in our own lives and in the lives of others and in our society, yet we continue on the path of disobedience. Last week, we saw how this discussion between Satan speaking through the snake, this discussion between the snake and Eve, descended into new lows. Satan, as we heard, was using the voice of the snake. First, he turned God's one prohibition into an attack on God. And we see that in verse 1. If you want to read with me now, "The serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Eve, you would remember, tried to defend what God said, but she made a terrible, poor effort of defense. And we saw four main distortions of God's word in what she said. First, Eve surrendered and gave in to not referring to the name that God was using of Himself, the covenantal name, the name of a God that shows you that God is with you and close to you, but she used the name that Satan used. In other words, she was downgrading the lordship of Christ. The second thing we looked at in Eve's response was that God is not bountiful in his provisions. You would remember that God said here earlier that every tree of the garden you may eat. In Eve's response, she's showing that she didn't think that God was that generous. Eve reduced it to, we may eat of the fruit of the trees. God said, every tree except that one. The third the third distortion was that Eve was softening the warning of death. God said, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Eve said, we shouldn't eat of that tree lest we die. And then fourthly, she bought into Satan's notion that God is over-restrictive. We see that in she adding words to what God said. There in verse 3, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. God never said you shouldn't touch it. Eve was saying, well, look how restrictive God really is. You may just touch the tree. You may stumble and touch the tree and you're dead. This is how restrictive he is. You see, all Satan wanted to do, first of all, was for Eve to doubt God's word. And yes, she did doubt his word. But secondly, he wanted her to doubt his goodness. If God withholds this wonderful tree from me, Eve thought, is he really good? Is he really good? You see, by now all God's goodness was forgotten. All the bountiful provisions that God gave to her, that was out of her mind. The only thing she was focused on, that one tree. In all the trees that were available for food, that one tree, that was her focus. Before we continue, let me ask you, what is that one tree in your garden of life? What is that tree that you are focusing on the provisions or the prohibitions of God? What is it that makes you at time just doubt that God is maybe not as loving as he says? Is it maybe the loss of a loved one, the death of a loved one, or maybe a serious illness, a serious struggle that you're going through? Maybe it is financial loss, facing the losing of your vehicle or your house. Whenever believers respond to their personal troubles in resentment to God, they are repeating this first lie of Satan. God is not good. God is not good. Be careful not to buy into this lie of Satan. Look at all the provisions of goodness that you have in your own life. Look at your family. Look at the health. Look at your house. We even have air conditioning. Look at all the things that God gives to you. Do not start with a prohibition of the tree, but start with the wonderful garden. Do not focus on the things that God keeps from you. Maybe good health or a career that you would like, or someone you would be want to be with. You see, we often want to interpret who God is by looking at the things I struggle with in my life. In other words, You interpret your troubles in the light of what God is. In other words, look at your troubles, look at your circumstances, but start with who God is and interpret therefore your circumstances in that light. The God of the Bible have given you many good things, and he is still giving you good things. Above all, he gave you his own son. He gave you Jesus Christ as your salvation. And he knows what suffering is. While he did not deserve any of it, he already suffered for you. Do not interpret who God is in the light of your troubles and suffering, but learn about your troubles from who God really is. And God is good, and he is loving. John Owen speaks on this, and he said the following, I quote him, "With what anxious, doubtful thought do they look upon him? What fears, what questionings are there of his good will and kindness? At best, many think that there is no sweetness at all in God toward us, but what is purchased at the high price of the blood of Jesus?" John Owen have his own way of saying things. What translating what he's saying here is Christians think that God the Father is not a loving God. Often Christians think that God the Father is not loving. They think, well, if it was not for the sacrifice of Christ, God will just demolish us. If it's not the love of Christ, of giving up his own life, God the Father is just mad all the time at us. But what he's saying here is, it's not our faith that is forcing an angry God to be loving. It's not the sacrifice of Christ that is forcing the Father to be loving. Remember, John 3:16, God so loved the world. God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son. It's not the sacrifice of the Son that makes Father loving. He was a loving Father, therefore he sent his Son. Jesus became man and died for us because the Father loves us. And so, my dear brother and sister, in the midst of our suffering, do not focus on that one tree. Do not focus on that tree in your garden. If you struggle, do not focus on the prohibitions. Look at all the other wonderful provisions. Look at all the fruit, the family, the salvation, the peace, the health, and so many more things. Do not miss out on the fact that God infinitely loves you more than what you can ever comprehend. When you do not recognize and thankfully praise God for his love in your life and his generosity toward you, you are believing Satan's lie to Eve, which is, do not trust God's good intentions toward you. He is not as loving as he says. That's what Satan tells us all the time. Focus on what God is withholding from you. Just look at that one tree. You see, he's not that good. See God's disfavor towards you. See, he's not that good. Satan always tries for us to doubt God's goodness so we can rebel against him. We already looked at the subtle temptation last time we met. But now Satan unashamedly and openly attacks God's word by calling God a liar. And so secondly, Satan attacked the biblical doctrine of divine judgment. Right from the beginning, the biblical teaching of godly judgment was under attack, and it's still under attack today. This is like having a fist right in the face of God Himself. In the Hebrew, it reads, "Not you shall surely die." Not, for emphasis, "you shall surely die." In other words, Satan was emphasizing, this is a lie. God is not speaking the truth. This is a direct attack, not only on His word, but on God Himself. And now it is Satan's word against God's word. Do you see the descent of this whole discussion? Satan started just asking a question. While he's perverting God's word, just asking a question to Eve. And then Eve started, secondly, to doubt, not only in God's word, but she doubted God's goodness, and so she twisted God's word. She changed, she perverted God's word. And now here, thirdly, Satan feels empowered to say that God is lying. God is not speaking the truth. Instead of running to her husband, who was put by God over her to not only comfort her, but to protect her, she thought she will do it herself. And we see what happens. Look there at verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." She perverted God's word. She bought into Satan's teaching. And now he has the power over her to even call God a liar. Satan was saying, God only tried to scare you. God's only trying to trick you, Adam and Eve, with death. That's not going to happen. God was scared, actually, he says. God was scared that you will become like him, that you will become God too. In other words, translated in the words we hear so often, God is only holding you back. You're only being held back. And you think about Eve in that circumstances of the garden, how is it possible that she could buy into this? How is it possible that she would believe this? In that abundance of love and provisions that she's receiving from God, how could she believe this thing? It's that's what we're doing, isn't it, when we sin? We do it too. Sin always holds this golden promise. Sin always promises that this will make things better. You just say this, things will be better. You just do this, you will be happier. Just do it. See, when you are acting in sin against God, the prohibitions of God are seen as barriers that are holding you back. That those barriers are holding you back from more happiness, from more satisfaction. It holds you back from the things that you really need. It holds you back from what you could become without these barriers. And when you are in the middle of sin, not only do you see God's prohibitions as barriers that hold you back, but you are declaring that act of sin, of God's warning of what happens after, as more bark than bite. In other words, God's word that says judgment, oh, that's not that bad. It cannot be as bad. We hear even churches say today, a loving God will never do that. A loving God cannot send you to eternal hell. With your sin, you are declaring God is not as holy as He is in the Bible, and He does not really despise sin as He says. This is so clearly seen when our society endorses the things which God declares sin and what he hates. God will not judge you, our society says. We legalize homosexual marriages. We put emphasis on protecting those who decline and who lie about their own gender. God will not judge you. That's what we declare with those actions. These voices even come from the ungodly churches, as I said. So God is love. God will not put anybody through this kind of suffering, they say. And so the result is that today, biblical manhood and biblical womanhood are despised. But if you're transgender, you're cool. Christian marriage, that is broken down, but homosexual relationships, that's declared good. And we hear Satan all over and over saying, say it again, that's not true. God lies to you. The consequences are not going to be the same. As he says, nothing is going to happen. Do not be concerned. God will not judge you. When someone says he wants to preserve himself for marriage and the marriage bed, people can say, why would you want to do that if you didn't test the other way? Why don't you just test it? Why don't you just try drugs and see? See for yourself. Or why do you just fall into a fornicator, being a fornicator or a fornication? Just try it. See, maybe that's better for yourself. You be the judge. You will be as smart as God. You hear Satan? You hear him again? Just try it. Experiment. In other words, become your own God. Don't trust God's word. Find out for yourself what is good and evil. You see, that was the heart of Adam and Eve's sin. Find out for yourself. Eat that tree of good and evil and you will be like God. Eat of it and you will have moral autonomy. And you would not need God to know what is right and what is wrong. You would make the rules, not God. God is only trying to hold you back. Did Adam and Eve become like God when they ate of that fruit? Did they learn of good and evil? No, they became more like Satan. By trying to be morally autonomous, Adam and Eve lost everything that was truly good that God gave to them. They lost it all. You see, that's the same with us. And when you try to determine good and evil, what is right and what is wrong outside of God's revealed will, you will lose all the good God gives you. Just look at Revelations chapter 20, if you want to turn with me to Revelations chapter 20. This will be the second time that some of you hear it. This morning we heard it in Sunday school too. Revelations 20, look there at verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. In the end, all will stand before the throne of God, and every sinful deed will be revealed. The sinner stands before God's judgment. Look at verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, while where the beasts And the false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever. But also look at verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Satan and all who follow him will be thrown in that lake of fire, hell fire, where the worm does not die. It's an eternal judgment of hellfire. And you may wonder, how could this happen with Eve knowing and seeing God's daily giving of goodness and love? How could this happen that it spiraled to this point? They saw all his provisions. They saw his love. They were in his presence. How? It happens when you focus on the prohibitions. When you focus on that one tree, we focus on that which we do not have. Think about your own life. What is it that you spend the most time on meditating, thinking about? Is it about all these wonderful things that God gives you? Your family and your health and the food and houses and vehicles and children and air conditioning? Or is it on the air conditioner that just broke? Or the tooth that's aching? Or the woman that does not love me that I would like to love me? Is it on the tree that you focus, or on the things that God provides and gives? What should we rather focus on? Turn with me to John chapter 17. John 17. Where should we focus? Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. My brother and sister, instead of seeing God as this wrathful Father who cannot wait to punish us, and therefore he keeps all the good things from us, see God for who he is. God is love. He so loved the world that he sent his Son. Know God from the Bible as he is, and rejoice in his goodness daily. Trust his word. Delight in obeying him who gave his Son on the cross so you might live. Go back to Genesis. Chapter 3, look there at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. We see a rapid sequence of verbs now. Up to now, Moses was very slowly taking us through the fall and a description of what's happening there. But suddenly, he fastened the pace. Eve saw that the fruit was good. She took, she ate, she gave, and Adam ate. Just boom, 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 boom. What a shock. Suddenly, we learn, well, Adam was there the whole time. When you read verse 6, you may wonder, well, was he aware of what was going on the whole time? But when you go back to verses 1 and 2 through 5, and you read it in the Hebrew, it is clear, yes, he was. Satan addressed Eve in the plural you. Not only the singular, but the plural. Adam was there. He was the wimp. He passively watched this all played out. And when you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul says that Adam was not deceived. It was Eve that was deceived, not Adam. He knew what was going on. Only Eve was deceived. Adam went into this whole ordeal with his open eyes. He sinned, in other words, willfully. He was approaching this as an experiment. Well, Eve, you take that bite and we see what happens with you. Are you going to die? And when she ate and nothing happened, he probably thought, well, Satan must be right. We will only get smarter. So he ate too. And Adam sinned willfully because he assumed Satan is correct. There's not going to be any consequences. Maybe, in fact, God did lie. He was supposed to rule over the whole creation, you remember, from the creation order? He was supposed to rule not over creation, but over his wife. But all this was turned upside down. Now the snake was leading. Eve was following the snake, and he was following Eve. And although they did not die that day, they started to die immediately and eventually went to the grave. But their fellowship with God died. Their eyes were open to sin, but it happened in a perverse way. Now they had guilt, and therefore with guilt comes shame. And so for the first time they realized, we are naked. Their innocence was gone, and they were fearful. My brother and sisters, when we doubt God, when we doubt His Word, sin will creep in. And when we doubt God's Word, when we doubt in His goodness, sin will take hold of you. Whenever we are minimizing God's Word, when we are changing God's Word like Eve did, or when we even add to God's Word, we are really removing God's Word from our lives. Because all we have is the perverted Word. When you're playing around with God's Word, when you're fooling around with God's Word, by minimizing, adding, and taking away, you are on the slippery slope of temptation. God's Word is truth. It cannot be changed. Never try to. Learn to love God's Word with King David. Rather, proclaim from the bottom of your heart what he proclaims here. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, look there at verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Is that also your thoughts? Your view? Oh, how I love thy law. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Not the fruit, not the forbidden fruit. It is your commandments that make me wise. For they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I have the insight because I focus on your word. Look at verse 103. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jump to 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. Do not only declare these words with your heart, from your heart, but live it. Live these words. You see, the state of your heart will guide the direction of your eyes. What is in the heart are not only coming out of the mouth, but it happens in our actions, and that's where we look. When you doubt in God, your eyes will wander and it will stare at that which is forbidden. See, Satan has not changed his techniques. If he can only bring doubt in God's word, if he can only doubt in God's goodness, and that you will start seeing that transgressions, these sins are desirable, and sin will creep in. When that sinful desire creeps in, the eyes and the hands and the feet, they do the things that God are forbidden. So what does this teach us? What should we take home from this? First, avoid sinful influences at all cost. Avoid those influences. Too often, Christians play with fire, but they just keep it far enough so that they would not get burned. But before they know it, they burn. Flee from ungodly influences. It may come in the form of the wrong friends, the wrong person, the wrong TV programs. It may be internet. Whatever it is that has that bad influence, get rid of it. Remember Joseph? When Potiphar's wife was trying to tempt him, seduce him, you remember what he did? Joseph ran. He didn't stick around to see what's going to happen. He ran. He ran out of his clothes, left it behind. He was running hard. Over and over, the Bible warns us, flee temptation. So first, avoid sinful influences at all cost. Secondly, in the world we live, every Christian needs a Bible-saturated mind and heart. A heart filled with God's Word, with His will, warns our eyes and it warns our body to turn away from temptation. Martin Luther said, read your Bible every day because you forget it every day. So second, every Christian needs a Bible-saturated heart and mind. Third, be quick to repent. When you become familiar with any sin in your life, repent. It may come by reading God's Word that you realize your sin, or often it comes by a loved one warning you, pointing out your sin. Do not react in pride. Do not try to defend yourself and being your own justifier, but repent immediately. Because you know, Jesus already paid for that sin too. Jesus died already for that sin. His blood is covering that guilt. There is absolutely no reason to try to cover it up. The longer you wait to repent, the harder your heart gets. And the harder it is to repent. So repent quickly when you become known of your own sin. Fourth, meditate on God's goodness and love often. I read a story written by Phillips about Harry Ironside speaking about the Persian Empire, Cyrus. You would remember the Bible makes King Cyrus a famous person. He sent the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem. Not only did he send them back, but he gave them the material to rebuild the city. Now, apparently there was a general serving under Cyrus whose wife had committed treason. She was going to be executed. And so this general and his wife were standing before Cyrus. And the general pleaded, "Oh, my lord Cyrus, take my life instead of hers. Let me die in her place." And Cyrus was so moved by this great love. He said, "I've never seen love like this." He let both of them go free. And as they walk away from the palace, he turned to his wife and he said to her, "Have you noticed how kindly the king looked at us when he let us go?" And she responded, she said, "No, I didn't see that. I did not have eyes for the king. My eyes were focused on the man who was willing to die for me." Meditate on God's goodness and love for you. Do you allow your eyes to wander away from him who died for you? The one that paid the price on the cross? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. Second Corinthians 5:18. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin at our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Do you, by moment, see that great love that God has for us in providing his own son to die for us? Are the provisions, the love and the care of God always before your eyes? Meditate on that love, brother and sister. And when Satan bring to question the goodness of God before you, to tempt you, when Satan tempts you to doubt the love of God in order to follow him and his temptations, you would be able to respond like the wife of that general. "I have eyes only for that God who loved me so much that he gave up his son to die in my place." Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for such a love we have never seen. A love where someone would give up his beloved son to die the cruel death of a criminal. We thank you, Lord, for such a great love, and we pray, Lord, that that love will ever be before us in our eyes. Oh, Lord, that we will meditate on your love more and more, so that we will answer Satan and his temptations with our knowledge of that great love. For how can we turn away from that toward a liar and a murderer like Satan? Lord, we pray this love of that you have for us will become more and more clear in our lives, that we will not only believe it, but that we will live it. It is in Jesus' holy name that we do pray. Amen. If you would, please open your hymnals at hymn number 1.